The Old Testament scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah. We're going to be reading Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And then the New Testament reading you will find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We will be reading that responsively. Hear the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And now the responsive reading from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.
Who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped,
but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men.
And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name.
So that
the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Since July, we have looked thematically. We hadn't gone verse by verse, line by line, but we've looked at the different themes in Isaiah and Jeremiah. We spent July and August in Isaiah. We spent October and November in Jeremiah. And then for our Christmas season, for our Advent season, we jump back into Isaiah. You may not know it, but Isaiah is known by scholars as being the fifth gospel. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in Isaiah is the fifth gospel. Why is that? Because there's so much in Isaiah about Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at that during the Advent season in chapters 7, 8, 9, 10. They're known as the Emmanuel prophecies. In chapter 7, God prophesies through Isaiah that this great sign would take place. And the sign would be that a virgin would conceive. Something that was only going to happen once in all of the history of the world. A virgin would conceive and bear a son. And his name would be Emmanuel. God names him. And then in the next chapter, we see Syria coming against the 10 northern tribes of Israel and against Judah. We learned that God calls those lands Emmanuel's land. And then in chapter 9, Emmanuel comes to his land. We looked at that last week. And Emmanuel in Jesus Christ came, and this magnificent work took place in these lands where darkness had reigned during the time of Isaiah. But that time was over, and the great light had come. And this morning we conclude as we look again at Isaiah 9 and speak where Isaiah speaks more about the identity of this Emmanuel, this child that was given to us, the child of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, the son that was given, that was Emmanuel. And this will be our last week that we'll be in Isaiah looking at the Emmanuel prophecies. But get this, we're going to return to Isaiah during the resurrection season when we celebrate the resurrection and Easter. We're going to come back for two or three messages as Isaiah speaks in detail about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we'll return to that. But this morning, we're in these wonderful verses, Isaiah 9, in verses 6 and 7. Emmanuel comes to his throne. Now, all of us are familiar, probably from childhood, with the words of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. We could say them probably by heart. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. We hear those words over and over again during the Christmas season. These words, as you know, describe Jesus. God is describing Jesus through Isaiah 700 years before he's born. In chapter 7, God had already announced through Isaiah that this child would be born of a virgin, that his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Iman, meaning with us. El is the word for God. Emmanuel, God with us. He would be God, and yet he would be one of us. He would be deity, and yet he would be man. When we look at the words of this great prophecy in Isaiah 9, we usually focus. Now think with me. You've got to think through this message this morning. Think with me. What do we usually emphasize and go to great lengths to explain? We focus on Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And those are indeed great words describing Emmanuel. But those are not the first words spoken in these verses about Emmanuel. And very often we pass over these words, these first words in these verses that tells us a most significant truth about Emmanuel. Let's look at it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And what comes next? And the government shall be on his shoulder. He'll be carrying the government. Of the increase of his government and peace. He goes on to speak about it. Look in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This Emmanuel, what's he saying? This Emmanuel will be a king. Now, when it says the government will be on his shoulder, I want you to get something out of your mind. We're not talking about the government of the United States here. We're not talking about the government of Russia or any government of any nation today in the world. I'm not talking about that. This Emmanuel will be a king and have a kingdom. It will be his kingdom. We sometimes laugh at the naivete of the disciples when they keep voicing their expectation that Jesus will establish an earthly kingdom and throw those awful Romans out. You see it all through the Gospels. Once the disciples became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, they had one great question. When are you going to ascend to the throne in Jerusalem? When he entered Jerusalem in what we call that triumphal entry that we celebrate just before Easter, just before the Passover. And here came Jesus making this royal entrance. And everyone knew he was claiming to be the Messiah. And they expected him to do what? To go to the palace. They said, finally, he's going to exert his power. And then after the cross and after the resurrection, just before he ascended to heaven, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, probably on his way to where he will ascend. And they ask him the question. Look at Acts 1:6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they'd been after the whole time. To the very end, they believed he was a king who had come to establish a kingdom. Why did they think that? Because that is what they had learned from the Old Testament, from passages like Isaiah 9. You know what? They weren't being naive. They were right. Jesus was a king. And he came to establish a kingdom. Let's go to the passage we saw last week. When Jesus moved to Capernaum, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah 8 and 9. Look at Matthew 4:12. When Jesus heard that John the Baptizer had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now this was Isaiah's prophecy that this Messiah, that this Emmanuel would do something up in northern Israel, up in Galilee, in the area that had once been so dark, Zebulun and Naphtali, that he would come there and there was this great light would come. He makes a statement. But we didn't read last week, verse 17. What's the very next verse? From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom, you see it? These are the opening words of Jesus preaching. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew understood the link between Isaiah's prophecy about Zebulun and Naphtali and the ministry of Jesus. But then Matthew does something very subtle. He recorded the first words in the theme of Jesus' preaching. The kingdom of heaven is near. That kingdom of which Isaiah spoke, that government of which Isaiah spoke, It has come. It's here. Matthew understood that was a theme of Jesus' preaching. This is the King. He's speaking of his kingdom from the very beginning of his preaching. You need to know that approximately 37 times in the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus speaks of his kingdom and the kingdom of heaven 37 times. He does that 32 times in Luke, except Luke, instead of using the words kingdom of heaven, uses the words kingdom of God. Those two terms are synonymous. I must apologize to you. The kingdom of God, the subject of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, it's not an easy subject to get your head around. And this morning we're going to be very simple with it. But I must apologize to you because I'm supposed to be your teacher, your minister, your preacher. And I'm supposed to teach you God's word. I'm supposed to teach you the gospel. But this week, I became convinced of this truth, that I have fallen woefully short in speaking to you about Christ and his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, and what that means in this world. Folks, the disciples understood more than we do. They were looking for the kingdom, but they were looking for the wrong kind of kingdom. But they still understood more than we do. At least they were looking for a kingdom, and they were looking forward to being part of a kingdom. We've missed it. Most evangelical Christians don't even know there's a kingdom. We're content to say, I'm a Christian, Christ died for my sin. But folks, the Bible says much more than that. The gospel says much more than that. Jesus says much more than that. Let me ask you a question. What if your son is in the 11th grade in high school and you become aware that your son that's in the 11th grade in high school doesn't even know that he is a citizen of the United States? Now, here there's people all over the world who want to be, who dream of being a citizen in the United States. They flood across our borders. But you have a son, and he doesn't care about being, he doesn't even know he's a citizen of the United States. And you get excited about it and try to explain. You say, Dad, I really don't care I'm a citizen of the United States. It doesn't matter whether I'm a citizen of the United States or England or France or China or Russia. And you would be beyond yourself. You would give him a quick lesson in U.S. history. And you would explain to him what it means to be a citizen of one of the greatest nations that's existed in the history of the world. You know what? That's just the way Christians are. We say we're Christians. We say Christ died for us, but we know nothing about being citizens of his kingdom. The truth is, most evangelical Christians make more of being citizens of the United States than they do of being a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God told Isaiah about a king, Emmanuel, Jesus, and a king and his kingdom. Has his kingdom arrived? Am I a citizen of his kingdom? Well, Jesus began his ministry by saying, kingdom of God has arrived. It's here. So let's look at this. Am I a citizen of his kingdom? First, I want you to see the government of his kingdom. In Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. The throne, the kingdom of God. Folks, he says kingdom, not a republic, not a democracy. Now, verse 6 proclaimed to the land that a prince would be born. Prince is the son of a king, a child, a son. He would be David's son, coming from David's lineage, and he would reign on David's throne. He would be God's son, God's prince, the prince of heaven. He would be the son of God and son of man, the prince of heaven and the prince of David's line. And he'll be the foundation of the government. Will be carried on his shoulder. Well, what will that government be? What kind of government? A kingdom. A kingdom is a word combining the word king and domain. King's domain. A kingdom. A kingdom is not a democracy. A kingdom is not a republic. There will not be a prime minister or a president. There will not be a parliament or a congress. There will be no senate as a check or balance on his will and power. This is a king's domain, and the king alone rules. He's not elected. He does not commission a poll to be taken so that he will know what the will of his people is, that he should do it. As a citizen of the United States, I cast a vote for the person that I want to be president. In Christ's kingdom, I did not cast a vote, and I never will cast a vote. That's not what makes him king. I'm a subject of the king. He's an absolute monarch. Sometimes when we become Christians, we think we elected Jesus to be our king. That's ludicrous. I've not elected Jesus to be king. That's not what makes him king. He's not king because a majority elected him. He's king. If you're a Christian this morning, you had not one thing to say about him being king. You understand that? That's been God's plan from the foundation of the world. And he didn't console you about it. His government is a kingdom. Secondly, the citizens of his kingdom. Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, he's gone home to glory. We've read of his ascension in the Gospels. We've read of his ascension in Acts. And then we've studied the entire book of Revelation about what happens in glory after his ascension. You remember there in the fourth and fifth chapters of Revelation. Read them this afternoon, by the way. Read them. The fourth and the fifth chapters about the coronation of the king in glory. What happens? The Father has that scroll in his hand, the great scroll that's a deed of ownership to all of heaven and earth. And Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, takes that scroll and he opens it. He breaks the seals on it. And what happens? All of heaven breaks out in a hymn that had never been sung in heaven previous to that time. Look at Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Stop right there. Doesn't that make you want to say, doesn't that make you want to raise your hand and say, that's me? That's me. Cleansed, washed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. But read on now. Read on in verse 10. And you made them. And you made them, this people, purchased. You have made them a kingdom. Circle it, memorize it, learn it. A kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. It's not some future thing. They are there now. We are here now. The citizens of his kingdom are those for whom Christ died. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Those are the citizens of the kingdom. If that's you, if that's me, we're citizens of his kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, over which he reigns, which is present now, which has gone throughout the world. That's us. We saw last week when Emmanuel came to Galilee and lived, he announced his presence and identity with signs and wonders like the world had never seen. We talked about this. It was glorious. If you weren't here last Sunday, go back and listen to that. It will help you in understanding this message. But we looked at it, and I want to read it again this morning. Matthew 4:23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains. Go back up to verse 23. Look at this. It says, he's proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. Mark that. The gospel of the kingdom is what he's proclaiming. His kingdom has a gospel. We'll see it in a minute. But then he says, and healing every disease and healing every affliction. Now go back down. When these people from Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and even beyond the Jordan. This continued, folks, all through his ministry. All through his ministry. But that was not, as marvelous as that is, that was not his main mission. You know, think for a minute. What if he had remained on earth to this day? Going from city to city, country to country, continent to continent, healing all the blindness, healing all the deafness, healing all the paralyzed, healing everyone with cancer. Boy, wouldn't that be marvelous? Wouldn't that be incredible? That's not nearly as marvelous as what he did. That's what he did do. You see, he could have done that and it wouldn't have made any difference. We would still be sinners, lost, destined to the judgment by God. We're born with hearts in rebellion against God. Not one of the gods that we invent. We're never in rebellion against the gods that we invent. But we're in rebellion against the God who was really there. And all that healing doesn't deal with that. Day after day, our world makes a mockery of God and his law. You see, he had a mission. All he was doing with all those miracles was proving that he was God, proving his identity. What was Jesus' main mission? And you know it. What did the angel say to Joseph? You can say it with me. You should call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Healing a person from his blindness and his deafness and making a paralyzed person walk does not deal with a person's sin. No, Jesus had a much greater mission than healing physical illness. In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom." What was he ransomed? Remember that? He ransomed people with his blood. He came to give his life a ransom for many. On the cross, people, we've said this before, Jesus was not a defeated, would-be Messiah caught in the crushing political gears of the Roman Empire. He was not a victim. He was a king. He was a king fighting a battle that would save you and save me. He was dying an atoning death for his citizens, the citizens of his kingdom. On that cross, he won the greatest of all victories. He broke the back of sin, he broke the back of Satan, and he broke the back of death. That's why I was writing this. And I actually just had to smile and remember. Over the last year, Jeff Shea battled a hideous form of cancer. We prayed and prayed, and we saw many answers to those prayers during those months. But Jesus did not bring a complete healing. He did not remove that hideous cancer. But Jesus had already dealt with Jeff's most serious problem. Today, Jeff is home with Jesus in glory at this very moment. Why? Because Jesus died an atoning death for Jeff Shea. Because of what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. Jeff could stand in the presence of God and say, "Who can bring a charge against me?" And not even God could bring a charge against him because King Jesus has died for him. This means that CCRC is a part of his kingdom. It means you're a part of his kingdom. It means I'm a part of his kingdom. Because we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And we're citizens of his kingdom. And we're stamped with his blood. He's our king. Thirdly, I want you to see the gospel. We've seen the government of his kingdom, the citizens of his kingdom. I want you to see the message of his kingdom. Look at Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom," that term is used several times in the gospel, "the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and the end will come." Well, what is the gospel of the kingdom? My goodness, you know that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That is a summary of the gospel of the kingdom. I have to smile when I think about that. What's the gospel of the kingdom? There's a lot of places you could turn in the New Testament. One of my favorite places to turn is Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi, not for being wicked, but for being righteous, for preaching the gospel. Their backs have been laid open. We read in Acts 16, they're the most innermost part, the most secure part of this prison. And they're in stocks, and it's midnight. And what are they doing? You've got to love this. You've got to love this. They're worshiping. They're singing. No one there. Can you imagine who was in that prison? They had never seen anyone with their backs laid open with a whip, treated unjustly, singing hymns to God. There was a great earthquake. All these doors opened. Locks got loose. The earth shook. If one of those prisoners escaped, the jailer would be put in that prisoner's place. And so he was going to kill himself. He was going to fall on his sword. And Paul stopped him and said, "Don't, we're still here." The jailer ran in. He asked the greatest question. It's the greatest question. If If you're here right now and you're not a Christian, I wish you'd come to me after the service and ask me this question. How can I be saved? It's a wicked question. Read it in Acts 16. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on that cross that we've talked to you about, that resurrection. Believe on that King. You'll be saved." People, CCRC is a part of his kingdom. If I understand his commission to the churches of his kingdom, we're commissioned to proclaim the gospel of that kingdom. And there's only one gospel in that kingdom. Now, we can build hospitals, and we should. We can build children's homes, and we should. We can build schools, and we should. But that's not the gospel of the kingdom. I went to a seminary that's what they preach. Go feed the hungry. Go clothe the naked. Go take care of the poor. Go take care of the oppressed. Those are great words. They're biblical words put in the right context, but that's not the context. That's not how you're saved. I went to a seminary that could not tell me how to be saved. They didn't have the gospel of the kingdom. That's who we are. That's who CCRC is. And we'll only be the church of that King as we hold to the gospel of the kingdom. That's it. And finally, the vast extent of the kingdom. Where's this kingdom, John? I want to go see this kingdom. Go to Siberia, you'll find it. Go to China, you'll find it. Go even to North Korea, you'll find it. It's there. It's gone to the ends of the earth. Go with me for a minute. Back, those 11 men, probably a few others of the larger group of disciples were there. But we know those 11 were there. And Jesus is given to these 11 men. Who are they? There's not one of them that's a prince. There's not one of them that's a king. There's not one that's rich. Not one. They're not CEOs. They're not COOs. They were unknowns. And here the King from glory is leaving these 11 men saying, "All right, take the gospel out. Go take the gospel of the kingdom. Take it to the world." You're standing there. And what are you saying? You're not being real unless you're saying, "Jesus, you got to be kidding." Just a few days ago, these men ran for their lives to get away from you, afraid that they would be arrested too. And they're going to take the gospel to the ends of the world? Jesus, one more thing. Stop off in Jerusalem and don't leave Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. What's he say? "But you'll receive power." Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth, into Memphis, Tennessee in 2025. You'll find my people there. You'll find my kingdom there. Oh, people, that's our kingdom. I'm proud to be an American. I love that song. I love to sing it. Something's wrong with you if you don't love to sing with Lee Greenwood when he sings that. It's fabulous. But there's something I love better. I love singing Amazing Grace. Even more. I love singing doxology even more. I love singing the great battle hymn of the Reformation, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," even more. Crown him with many crowns. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Those are the hymns of our kingdom. Those are the anthems of our kingdom. Oh, folks, I pray that we'll treasure, above all other relationships, that we'll treasure being a part, a member, a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Celebrate this Christmas. Celebrate as you never have before. Go tell your children, we're members of a kingdom. And if you're not a Christian, you couldn't spend a better Christmas, and we'll never spend a better Christmas than today. If right now you say, Jesus is my King, and you bow the knee to Him underneath that cross, you don't need to walk down an aisle. All you need to do is bow at the foot of the cross. Become one of the citizens purchased by His blood. Amen.